This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, we're going to be looking into heaven for a little bit. Have you ever looked into heaven? Do you know what's in heaven? We have an opportunity this morning on the program to look and get a glimpse into heaven. And I hope by doing that, by seeing what a person would not normally see or ordinarily see, I hope that that would encourage us to obey God and worship God. Why come together on the first day of the week to worship? Well, we have the great God of the universe before whom we can worship. And I want to encourage you to do that. There are so many people today who are not interested in God or do not know about God, do not know about the things of God, and they're busy today doing this and that. But we have an opportunity to worship God. And to encourage us to do that, if we're not doing that, one way to do that is to have a better picture of God. So this morning, I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to get a glimpse of heaven. Who is there and what is going on there? When you go outside today and you look up, all you're going to see is the sky. If it's a pretty day, you're going to see a blue sky. You might see the sun, you might see some clouds, you might see some birds flying or an airplane going by. But when you look up, you're not going to be able to look into heaven itself, where God dwells, without the aid of Scripture. You know, just that idea right there, the heavens being opened. If you look at that in Scripture, that right there makes a very interesting lesson. There were times when the heavens were opened so that mankind could get a glimpse of some things. And we're going to see one of those times today. In Revelation chapter 4, and then we may have an opportunity later to look at chapter 5. To set up the idea of this message this morning, Christians toward the end of the first century were being persecuted by Rome, and they were having a difficult time. And Jesus wants to send a message to his churches to stay faithful to him during difficult times. So while the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos, he was in a prison there. He was suffering persecution himself, being imprisoned for being a Christian. He is given a revelation, what we call the book of Revelation. And in that revelation, Christ wants to give Christians encouragement. And some 2,000 years later, we can gain encouragement as well. This book has been abused and misused for many years. And we don't want to do that today. We want to look at its message in its true form, not its twisted form. And when we do that, we can get some great encouragement for us today. So, Christians are being persecuted. They need help. They need comfort and consolation. They need encouragement. Well, there's different ways in which Jesus does that. But one way that he does that is to remind Christians that God is on his throne and that he, Jesus, is beside that throne. Yes, Rome is the earthly ruling power, but ultimately God rules over all mankind, including Rome. And so we have in Revelation chapter 4, toward the beginning of this book, God and a throne scene. And it's positioned at the beginning in a very important way. There is some opening material in chapter 1 to describe God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Then there are seven letters to the churches reminding them how they are to live their lives. And then in chapter 4, this great throne scene, and it's positioned early on to remind the Christians who really is in charge. There's going to be judgment coming upon Rome for their worldliness and for their idolatry and for their emperor worship and for their persecuting of Christians. God and Christ are going to judge them. But before that judgment comes, brethren are reminded that God is on a throne in heaven, ruling over all. And so We want to look at Revelation chapter 4 this morning and gain some encouragement as to why should we obey God? Why should we open up our Bible, read it? Why should we pray? Why should we become a Christian? Why should we worship God on Sunday? And all of these things. Well, the more we understand about God, the better understanding we have about Him, the more we're likely to want to obey Him and worship Him. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 then, John is writing, "After these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet, speaking with me, one saying, Come up here, and I will show you the things which must come to pass hereafter." First of all, I want you to notice, friends, that there is a door opened in heaven, and there is a vision that John is going to see. The first point that I'd like to make this morning with regard to God is that God wants you to know about Him. God wants you to see at least a picture of Him. No one has seen God directly. God shows Himself sometimes in other manifestations or visions or symbolic ways to show His greatness, and that's what's going on here. One day we will be around His throne and have a more direct sight to God if we live faithfully, if we obey Him and live faithfully. But God wants us to see Him and know about Him. He wants us to get a glimpse into heaven, even if it's a figurative way. So notice that. God opened up a door in heaven. And number two, He made an invitation to John. Come up here and I will show you some things. Verse 2, straightway I was in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit. We're told that also in chapter 1 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. A couple of things here. First of all, he is being able to see this and write about this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also to be in a spiritual state, a state of vision, or a state in which symbolic and figurative and visionary things are given to him. This is not purely an earthly state or a physical state. He's in the Spirit. So he's able to see and write down and show things that are not of this world in the Spirit, to see spiritual things, to write them down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So again, notice that heaven is opened up. God wants us to see Him and know about Him. He doesn't want to remain hidden. Number two, He offers John an invitation, and we get the invitation to go, as it were, with John to see these things. And we're thankful that John wrote these things down. And we're seeing things that are not of this world. The point of all of this is to encourage us to be thinking about things more than this world, more than just physical things, more than just this life. I'm worshiping God today on a Sunday because there's more to this world than this world. And it's a great reminder of that. So in verse 2, straightway, I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Of course, we're going to find out as we keep reading that this is God. But I want you to understand, friends, that this is a throne set in heaven. In fact, in chapters 4 and 5, the word throne appears over 15 times. This is the center of the universe. Rome, at the end of the first century, is ultimately not in charge. God is. Of all time, all places. This is as if it were the center of the universe, the center of all that has ever been created. God is on this throne. God is in charge. A throne is for a king. A king is a person who is in charge. And so God the Father is sitting on His throne. He is in charge. And that's why I need to obey him. That's why I need to come and obey his son, Jesus Christ, and worship God. He is in charge. And I want to show that in my life, in my obedience and worship to him. Not only is he on this throne, but look at what John writes. This throne is in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardius, and there was a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald to look upon. These are statements that show the grandeur and the glory of God, symbolizing his glory and his majesty, the beautiful colors of a jasper or sardius stone, looking almost like looking at diamonds or precious jewels, the radiant color, the sparkle, and then this rainbow. And so God is on his throne, and then a spectacular character that he displays. Of course, God put the rainbow in our sky back in Genesis chapter 8 and 9 to tell us about how that he is not going to destroy the earth anymore with a flood. The beautiful rainbow reminds us of God's covenant and God's promise. And here we're reminded of God's covenant and God's promise. And God is in control. God controls all things. And that rainbow is even our own physical rainbow. The sun's rays as it goes through those water droplets, and the light is split into the prism of the rainbow. It's showing that God is in charge, and God keeps his word and his promises, and he's in control of all things. In addition to this idea of beauty, so the beauty of God, the radiance, the glory of God, the majesty of God. And then we find in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 thrones. Others who have control, if you will, who are reigning and ruling and victorious. 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold. These 24 elders in the book of Revelation represent God's people in heaven. There were 12 tribes representing God's people in the Old Testament. There were 12 apostles upon whom the New Testament church was built, Christ being the chief cornerstone. When you put 12 and 12 together, you get 24. So the 24 here is representing God's people. It's the same thing at the end of the book in Revelation 21. 12 foundations and 12 gates representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And so God's people, the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church, and these individuals are around the throne, showing that God wants to be with his people in heaven. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and voices and thunders. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So now we find that God is on the throne, and before the throne, the 7 spirits of God. And if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 4, the 7 spirits, because it's a part of a blessing, grace to you and peace, which comes from deity, the 7 spirits then would be representing the perfection of the Holy Spirit. He's there. In chapter 5, Christ is also there at God's right hand. So you have all 3 members of the Godhead on or around this throne. And there was a sea of glass like an under crystal, And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. Now, again, this sea of glass or crystal is going to be beautiful and radiant. There is just a beautiful, radiant being and dwelling in this place. And the four living creatures full of eyes before and behind, verse 7, and the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures having each one of them six wings and full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night. And they're saying something that we'll get to in just a minute, but these four living creatures, we find the same image in Ezekiel chapter 1. And when we look at that, we find that they are a high order of angelic beings. So now you have angelic beings around this throne. And we know that there are angels in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 15, the angels of heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. And so you have all three members of the Godhead. You have angels. You have individuals representing God's people from the Old and New Testament. And this is the setting that is reminding Christians of why they need to keep living faithfully. Now, we're going to get to verses 8 through 11 in just a minute, but let's just stop and pause here and notice what's going on. New Testament Christians are being persecuted. They're living in a very worldly environment, okay? And some of them are being affected by that worldliness. Laodicea was lukewarm. Sardis was dead spiritually. Pergamum and Thyatira had allowed false teaching to come into the church. Ephesus had lost their first love, just going through the motions, but the love is not there. And so, not only are Christians persecuted, but they're affected by this worldliness around them. Some of them have had now error or unfaithfulness among them, and they need to be reminded of who is in charge. Faithful Christians, and we find that in the case of Smyrna, they're faithful even to death. And Pergamum, they're faithful. Some in Sardis had not defiled themselves spiritually. They were still pure. There are some Christians that are still living right, and they need to be reminded that God is on the throne. And those who aren't living right need to be reminded that God is on the throne. And so it is a great picture here of God. And friends, we need to take a look through this door that is opened in heaven. We would do well to look up by reading this text and through the eye of faith see into heaven. John is writing an actual account. This is not the fake things that you see all the time. We went through this about 10 years ago where there was a slew of books of people who claimed to go to heaven, 90 minutes in heaven, and so many minutes that I spent in heaven, and people are writing books about that. That's not what this is. This is an actual account. It's not man's science fiction or mind that has got this super imaginative idea. This is happening. And it's an opportunity to really see someone who was caught up into heaven, if you will, and shown these things. This is the true and original period of time in heaven by John, not these later authors that we see so much today. And we would do well to remind ourselves of what is going on there and who is there. It brings us comfort and consolation and encouragement if we're living faithfully to keep doing that, to keep coming to worship, to keep obeying. But it also should give us fear and dread that we're going to face an almighty God one day if we're not right with him. He's on a throne, and he is in charge. Now, in verse 8, these angelic beings, they are saying something. What are they saying? Verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." That's the same statement that we have back in chapter 1 and verse 8 about God, his eternal nature. So let's look at what they're saying and they're singing. This is a praise. First of all, the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. And the repetition of holy three times may represent holiness in its superlative form, matching the three members of the Godhead or the Trinity. It's the same thing in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the angelic beings saying, "Holy, holy, holy." God is holy, separate, apart from sin and all that is wrong. He's a pure and holy God, and he wants us to be the same. Number two, he's the Lord God Almighty. Kurios. Caesar is not Lord. In the first century, the Romans wanted even Christians to bow down and say that Caesar is Lord, Kurios, but they would not do that. The faithful ones would not do that. Why? Because there's just one Lord. Lord God, the Almighty. So number one, he's holy. Number two, he's Lord God. Number three, he's Almighty, showing his power. And he has power to judge Almighty Rome. And he did that. And they fell in the 5th century AD because God and Jesus came in judgment upon them. And that's what a good part of the book of Revelation is about. Primarily chapter 6 through 20, God's judgment on Rome. So he's the Almighty, and he even has power to help Christians undergo this persecution. And then, number four, his eternal nature, who was, past tense, who is, present tense, and who is to come, future tense. He's past, present, and future. We are bound by time. He is not. And so, his holiness, the fact that he is a ruler and a king and a Lord. Number three, the fact that he has all power. And number four, his eternal nature. And so we need to be reminded of that and live our lives accordingly. And then verse 9, "When the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne, to him that lives forever and ever," again, the eternal nature of God, "the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sits on the throne and shall worship him that lives forever and ever and shall cast their crowns before the throne." So notice that the living creatures and the 24 elders join in worship to God. And that's why we do that today. That's why we need to be doing that today if we're not. Because the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks. He's worthy of that, as we're going to see in a minute. He deserves that. Friends, are you giving glory and honor and thanks? Not just in a worship service, but in your daily life, in your prayers, in your daily living, in singing psalms of praise, in your obedience, in coming to worship, in reading your Bible. You need to give glory and honor and thanks. We live in a very unthankful world. We need to get back to these things in our lives. And we're told that they worship him. They worship him. And that's why we do the same. What are they saying? Verse 11. "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they were and were created." Friends, notice the greatness of God. First of all, he's worthy. He's deserving of this because he created all things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he has saved mankind through his Son. And he has built a place called heaven for us. He's worthy. He's deserving of all of this that we can give him. And if we were to give him 100% of everything we could give, it still would not match up, I believe, to his complete worthiness. We do the best we can. We do what is authorized in Scripture. We do what is deserving. So he's worthy of this. Again, he's called Lord and God. This has been repeated again from what we saw before, back in verse 8. And he's to receive glory, honor, and the power, for you did create all things. Genesis 1:1. Somebody says, well, I don't know why I should have to obey God and believe God and obey him and follow him and worship him and live right. We are his creation. We would not be here without him. We were not here by a long process of naturalistic evolution. We're not here by a Big Bang. There are so many people in the scientific community that are giving up now on the Big Bang, Darwin's evolution, and all of that. There is so much intricate design now in the far vast reaches of the universe that we're seeing with the new telescopes now, to the DNA inside of the human body, whether it's the vast expanse of the universe or the microscopic subatomic DNA, we are becoming more and more impressed with design and the fact that a designer has created all this. That could not, absolutely could not happen by just random chance and so-called evolution. So, you did create all things, and because of thy will, they were and were created. Look at that. Because of thy will. God has a will. His own will that he accomplishes his own purposes, and he has a will for us. And we need to know what that will is. And part of that will is revealed in Scripture. And we need to be obeying God's will. And so because of the greatness of who he is, it is very important. And we need to understand that very thing. One version says, you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. They existed and were created. God not only makes all things, but upholds all things. Well, the beautiful throne scene in heaven. We get a picture to look up into heaven today and see God sitting on his throne. Friends, don't just let that pass without doing anything with it. That should move you to come and obey him. And if you're already doing that, if you're already a child of God, that should motivate you and move you to keep serving God faithfully. That great God that sits on the throne. All of the characteristics of him that come out motivate us as Christians to keep living faithfully each and every day. Thank you for joining us on the program, and we hope that you'll tune in next week for another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program.